This is from the 44th chapter of Isaiah, verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let them proclaim it. Let them declare and set it forth before me. Who has announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be. Do not fear or be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? There is no other rock. I know not one. The word of the Lord.
So we are in week 3 of our fall preaching series, Apologetics, A Reasoned Defense. And we are asking a series of 8 questions, one a week. So the first week we asked the question, why apologetics? Why study apologetics? And we turned to Scripture, to 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Peter, who, when questioned the night Jesus was arrested, denied that he knew who Jesus was, is now encouraging the believers to be ready at all times to share the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Last week, we asked the question, what is truth? Again, we turned to the Scriptures, to John 14:6. You can see it on the wall over there, the very first window, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. His truth is absolute. There's no reason to question or to doubt. And the definition that we were given for truth is this, that truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. That's the definition of truth that we work with. Today we ask the question, are all religions the same? Again, we turn to Scripture, this time to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 44. And Scott just read, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am, God said. He uses his formal name. The name that if he was to have a driver's license or a passport, that's the name that would be on it. I am. He says, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no other God. Who is like me? Let them declare it. Let them set it forth in front of me. And then he asks again, is there any God besides me? There is no other rock. I know not one. Rock is one of those words that we find both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. A rock represents stability. A rock represents protection. It's a word that's often used to describe God. David uses it often in the Psalms. This from Psalm 62, verse 2. God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will never be shaken. Many of you may have grown up in a church where the pastor started out the message, may the words of my heart and the meditation of my soul be acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. The wise man in Matthew 7 builds his house not on the sand, but on the rock. And Jesus, who is God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, becomes the largest of the rocks. And Jesus in Matthew 16 tells Peter, whose name in Greek is Cephas, which means little rock, Jesus tells Peter, on this rock, meaning Peter, I will build my church. Are all the religions the same? The short answer to that question is no. They are not all the same. In fact, there are as many differences as there are religions. So think of it this way, if you will. Religion is humanity's attempt to seek out God. But Christianity is God seeking out us. Christianity may be classified as a religion, but Christianity is really a personal relationship. A relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Religion puts all of the emphasis on what we have to do to attain salvation, nirvana, enlightenment, whatever the end is for whatever religion we're talking about. But Christianity puts an emphasis on God and on what God has done for us. Everything in Christianity begins and ends. Everything with the Lord. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In Christianity, it's God who takes the initiative to seek and to save the lost. Christianity is a story of redemption, of salvation. It's God sending His Son, who was willing to take all of our sins upon Himself, to die on a cross bearing those sins, to die, be buried, fight the powers of sin, death, and evil, and be raised 3 days later victorious. No other religion provides what we need in terms of forgiveness, in terms of salvation. Only Jesus, who died on the cross, only Jesus can offer us forgiveness, salvation, and new life in Him. Last week's text, I am the way, the truth, and the life, fits pretty well with today's question as well. Because no other gods, no other religion, no other tradition is concerned with those who are followers. None of them. Only Jesus leaves the 99 to find the one who is lost. So if someone asks you the question, well, really, I mean, come on, aren't all religions the same? Ask them politely, so what exactly is it? In what way specifically do you see all religions being the same? Because the truth is, one religion often contradicts another, which contradicts yet a third. So let me give you a couple of examples, and I want you to just see how vastly different these religions are. We're going to start with Hinduism. In Hinduism, their divine being is impersonal. In other words, there's no relationship there. There's no one founder of the faith, but it started in India somewhere between 1800 and 1000 BC. So it's a very old religion. The Hindus believe that God is a universal spirit and that everyone is simply piece or a part of God. Hindus worship manifestations of a variety of gods and goddesses. There are those who believe that Jesus was a teacher. Some believe he was a guru. Others even believe that perhaps, just maybe, Jesus was an avatar. But he is just one of many sons of God. They don't believe that Jesus died for the atonement of sins. They don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But they do believe in reincarnation. So when you leave this life, you end up coming back as something else, hopefully as something better than you were before. Until you get to the point where you reach their form of salvation. I use that term very loosely, because for them, salvation is to be absorbed into Brahman, the being, one of the beings that they worship. So picture yourself as a Hindu being a raindrop, and you fall into a lake, a pond, or an ocean, and that's your salvation. That's your eternity. There's another religion called Zoroastrianism. They have two gods, a good God and an evil God. You get to pick which one you want to worship. In Buddhism, there's no God. This religion was founded somewhere between 563 and 483 BC by Siddhartha, who was also known as Buddha, or the Enlightened One. Jesus is not a part of their worldview at all, though some look at him as maybe being a teacher. They don't have any place at all for the Holy Spirit. And their ultimate goal is nirvana. Maybe you've heard of it. Nirvana, to reach nirvana, you have to eliminate all of your desires, all of your cravings. And after you've done that, then there's no more suffering. You manage to escape suffering. And they have this human-designed eightfold path that's a system that will free them, from desiring anything. And eventually, you will have given up anything and you achieve non-existence. You see the differences already? If you're ever in Kyoto, Japan, I would encourage you to go to the Temple of 1,000 Buddhas. When you go into this temple, there are literally over 1,000 different images, likenesses of Buddha. And you wander amongst all of these likenesses of Buddha until you find the one that most closely resembles you. And that's the image that you worship. Islam has one God, but no son of God. Islam was founded in Mecca by Muhammad somewhere between 570 and 632 AD. Those who follow Islam consider Muhammad to be the greatest man who ever lived. And the last one of more than 124,000 messengers that Allah has sent into the world over the course of time. They believe that Allah is one God, that He's unique, and that there's no possible way to know Him. But if you practice Islam, the followers are encouraged to fear Allah, and to fear Judgment Day. We've only just scratched a little tiny bit of the surface, but you can see how each one of these traditions is very different from another. As you can also see, there is no, in amongst all of these religions, there's no real hope in any of them, nor is there any real love in any of these religions. There's no chance at eternity as you and I know of eternity with God the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. There's no means of forgiveness. There's no means of salvation in any of those religions. You will also notice that the founders of all of those religions are human. They are created beings. You can't be created and be God, nor can you be both creator and created. Only God can create. So we read in Scripture, which Timothy tells us is God-breathed, which is true, we read that God is both the Alpha and the Omega. That would be like us saying He's A and Z. Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega. But it isn't just that they're the first and the last letters, because Alpha doesn't just mean first. Alpha means origin. So when God says in the Old Testament, I am the Alpha, and Jesus in the New, I am the Alpha and the Omega, what they're really saying is, I'm the origin. I'm the very beginning of things. And by saying they're the Omega, it isn't just being last. It's the end. They're the end goal. To be the Alpha, the origin, and the Omega, the end goal, encompasses everything. God who is and who was and who will come again. That's a big deal. When we look at other religions, they have one thing in common. Muhammad, when you look at his name, has a date of birth and a date of death. Muhammad has passed away. He's died. Charles Russell and Joseph Rutherford, the two founders of the Seventh-day Adventists, are dead. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, is dead. So are the founders and organizers of the Christian Scientists, the Unity Movement, the Scientologists, the Baha'is. All of them, of every religion, their founders are dead. Their tombs are venerated. People go and visit them. But the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. We read in Luke's gospel, the 24th chapter, the women who were kind of the core of his followers amongst the women, as soon as the Sabbath was over, Luke tells us, they gathered spices, they gathered bands of cloth so that they could go and anoint Jesus properly. And Luke tells us the women found the stone rolled away. Rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And then a couple angels came and they said to the women, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He is risen. He is risen. You can't say that about anybody else. No other religion can you say the founder has died and has risen from the dead. Only Jesus Christ, the only one in all of history, can make that claim. His tomb is empty. He has defeated the powers of sin and evil and death. So let me ask you a question. Actually, a series of questions. Questions that you can use if somebody says to you, well, they all are the same, right? If Jesus is not the only path, the only way to salvation, why did he die? Better yet, why did he live? Why would God leave the glory and the splendor and the majesty of heaven to come to earth, put on flesh and blood, to live like we live? God incarnate in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Why would he come to live a life of perfect obedience, a life of service, a life of self-denial? Why would he leave the wonder of heaven to suffer torture, to be arrested, to be crucified in the most horrific form of death there was, if there were other paths to God? Why would he do that? We live in a time where the exclusive reality of one God is an offense to our pluralistic society. There are many who look at Christians and believe that we are wimpy because we rely on a God that we can't see, smell, hear, touch, or taste. There are others who look at us and say, how can you claim to worship one God when you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? That's three gods. Not understanding that we have one God, three persons. There are others who believe that Christians are snobs because we're very exclusive, saying Jesus is the only way, that we worship only one God. But when you think about it, worshiping only one God has been a stumbling block for a very long time. If you go back to the book of Exodus and you read the story of Moses and the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God comes down in smoke and fire and thunder and lightning and darkness, and the people are terrified and they keep walking backwards farther and farther because they're afraid. And Moses, the one who is leading them, goes up the mountain, disappears into that darkness, into the clouds. And he's gone for a day, 2 days, a week. And they have no idea what's happened to him. But while Moses is on Mount Sinai speaking with God, receiving stone tablets that contain the Ten Commandments, which start off, I am the Lord your God, you will have what? No other gods. Moses' brother Aaron is down at the foot of Mount Sinai with the people who are saying, he should have been back by now, God probably killed him, we need something to worship. And so they gather all their gold and they make this calf. It's not now one God. Now they have the one true God, but they also have this golden calf. Worshiping the one true God proved to be problematic for the Israelites. For eventually, they were sent into exile for worshiping more than one God. The northern kingdom in 722 BC at the hands of the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom in 586 BC at the hand of the Babylonians. And they went because they didn't worship just one God. That worshiping one God, that exclusive worship of one, that's unique in all of religion. If you go back even into the antiquities, to the pagans, they had a multitude of temples. So I could worship this God in this temple over here, but because the relationship amongst all the temples, the priests of all these various temples was pretty good, not only could I worship there and receive a blessing, but I could worship at every temple. I could worship a plethora of gods and goddesses, moving from one to the next to receive a blessing. It was kind of a laissez-faire method of religion. But we still see some of that today. We see it in the way that society has crept into Sunday being a day of worship, and now Sunday has simply become the new Saturday. We see it in people who continually try different religions, looking for the one that fits them. We see it amongst people who move from one to the next, looking for the right religion or the right church that will tell them exactly what it is they want to hear. Commitment to one has been a challenge for a very long time, whether it's a commitment to one person in terms of marriage or to one God in terms of our one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The prophets insisted on one God, one Savior, and they wouldn't go away. Why? Because God does not go away. In every generation, God has acted, sometimes only for a remnant, but in every generation, God has gone after the lost. In every generation, God has loved. In every generation, He's lavished those who love Him with His grace and His mercy and His peace, His courage, His comfort. If we really, truly believe that God's word is truth, that this is the inspired, God-breathed Word of God, then the words that Luke wrote in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, tell us exactly who we are and how we're separated out from everybody else. Luke wrote these words: "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which is given to mankind by which we may be saved." No other name. No other name than the name of Jesus. When we pray what? In Jesus' name. Because there's power in that. We aren't like everybody else. We're called to live differently, to act differently, to treat people differently, to speak differently, because we carry His name. We've been baptized, named, claimed, marked. We're His. We're different than everybody else because of Him. Amen. So, gracious God, thank you. Thank you for continuing to be involved in our lives. Thank you for continuing to be the one true God. Thank you for the way that you pursue us when we stray. Thank you, Lord God, that you have given us the gift of forgiveness, of eternal life, of your grace and your mercy and your peace. We don't deserve it. We'll never be able to earn it, Lord God, but you've given it to us simply because you love us. And we love you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.